All right, well, we're going to get in the Word of God this morning. I hope you're excited for that. If you would stand for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be continuing. We're going to pick back up in our Matthew moments with Jesus, a study through Matthew. As we go through the Gospel of Matthew, we will continue in this. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And as we get into the message today, I pray we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, okay? This will be a challenging message this morning. I hope you're ready for it. As a steel worker, you would go into the steelworking plant, and all steel workers would make sure they have their steel toes on, right? So I hope you got your spiritual steel toes on, and we're ready because we want the Word of God to speak to us. And we want Him to do the work. Sometimes the Word of God cuts us. Sometimes it cuts. And it's to cut us so that He can cut the stuff that's the cancerous stuff in our life so He can cut it out of it. Sometimes it wounds us, not to deform us, but to heal us. And so we allow the Word of God to do its work. Amen? All right, so let's read. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would begin to speak to us, Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to move. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that we were able to open up the word of God. And we pray, God, that you would open up us to your word, that we would be changed. Speak to us, Lord. Help me to get myself out of the way and allow your word to speak, and may we hear you. Lord, search us and know our thoughts. Search our hearts and minds. And Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I understand the judgment of my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We start right off the bat in Matthew 5:17. Jesus is clarifying his stance on the Word of God. He lets us know that the authority of the Word of God stands. Now, we live in a day and a culture where we think that our own opinions matter. Right? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. I mean, sin's been going on ever since Adam and Eve. It's been going on. But we have developed a culture where we live by these. We live by what we want, by what we think, and by how we feel. And it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what God says. I've said this before, time and time again. You will hold the view of the Bible two ways. You will allow the Word of God to be over your life and have the authority over you, and you will submit to what the Bible says, or you will put it on the ground and you will stand over it and you will claim authority over the Bible. And our culture, we are so fascinated by our own opinions. I mean, we're so fascinated, we put it out on social media of what we think. And we tell everybody what we think. And so what I want you to understand, the title of this message this morning is But I Say. Because we're about to get into parts in Matthew where Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say. Because what he says is more important than what I say. It's more important than what you say. What he says matters more than what you think. It matters more than how you feel. It's what he says that goes. But see, we like to think that what we think really matters. And we got so many people out there that think that their opinions matter so much. They're professional bloggers out there. And the problem is many times we read the blogs more than we read the Bible. And we allow other people's thoughts to impact our life more than we allow the words of Scripture. And so today we're going to look at he says. Why? Because Jesus says not the smallest letter nor the stroke will be abolished, will be set aside until it's fulfilled. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Here you go. This may sound like you've been to seminary. You ready? We believe that every word of God is inspired. Every word in that book is inspired by God. You see, we have some theologians today, and we have some people of higher academia who believe in limited inspiration of the Bible. They believe only some thoughts of the Bible, or there's limited parts of Scripture that are inspired. And I need to know who these guys are, because I want to know who is so smart enough and inspired enough to know which parts are inspired and which parts aren't. I mean, wouldn't you like to know these guys? No, Jesus, he even took it further. He believed in the very letter and stroke being inspired by God. So his authority came from the Word of God. It doesn't matter what our culture says. It matters what Scripture says. And we got to get that out of the way, because we are so bombarded and we think that we know better than the Bible. We do. We have so many folks. We got so many folks that believe that they know best. But we're going to look at what God says, and let's let him speak. So let's let the Holy Spirit do his work today, okay? And let's let him make us uncomfortable today. Because if we get uncomfortable, it means that there's some stuff that needs to be out so that he can come in. So we are in Matthew chapter 5. We'll start at verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told. Now, when he begins this, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told. He's going to use some Old Testament scripture, but when Jesus gives this sermon and this message, he's combating the Pharisee and the scribes' interpretation of Old Testament scripture. So here we're getting the authority on the interpretation of how it should be interpreted, rather than how the Pharisees and scribes misinterpreted the sacred scripture. He says, you have been told by the ancients, you shall not murder. And so if we're going to try to have our lives be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees, then we'll put ourselves a little checklist together, right? And we'll say, this is the good boy list. And if we can make sure that we have more stuff in the good boy list than in the bad, then we're going to be okay, right? So we'll say, thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. And we think, pretty good. I haven't done that one. I'm over here on the good boy list. Because the Pharisees prided themselves in the external. As long as they had the outward appearance of being righteous, they were good. That's why Jesus said that you are so fascinated by making the outside of the cup clean when the inside is dirty. You are whitewashed tombs. The tombstone looks great. It's pretty brilliant, but you're full of dead men's bones. The outward looks good, but the inward is decaying and dying. Thou shalt, you should not murder. Good. But I say, here we go. Ready? Jesus. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. You still in the good boy section? How many of you all have been upset and angry and bitter and thought ill of someone else? Anybody? We got a lot of murderers in the house today, don't we? Huh? You see that? If you hate your brother, if you slander your brother, if you try to cause harm to your brother, if you harbor anger, resentment, bitterness, if you have ill feelings towards someone, he says you're guilty of murder. Why? Because the act of murder doesn't start with the act. It starts from in here. You remember when Jesus was saying, when they were talking about on what you eat? He's saying, like, what goes into your body is not what defiles a man, it's what comes out. But what comes out of the mouth is what has proceeded from the heart. So if you have anger and animosity and bitter and you can't stand someone in hatred, that's where murder begins. It begins right here, deep down in your soul, on the inside of the cup. He says, if you've ever felt that way, you're guilty. He says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offerings. If you have offended someone, hurt someone, degraded someone, go to that person and try to make amends. Try to offer your forgiveness, okay? That's what you're to do. If that person does not receive they don't receive it, and they don't say, no, I'm not forgiving you, you have to at least go and try to make it right. That's our job. If you have anger, bitterness, hate in your heart, don't come into church acting like you're all spiritual and singing your songs when you can't stand someone on the inside. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. Can't stand that person. To worship you, oh my soul. Can't stand them. Rejoice. He says, don't go and acting like you're just, you know, the cup's clean on the outside, but you have hate in your heart. Don't come worshiping me. Don't come telling me how much you love me when you have hate in your heart. He goes, oh no, you got to make it right. You got to go. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're on him to the way, so that your opponent may not find you over to the judge, and the judge and the officer will throw you into prison. He says, truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. He says, it's better to get things right in a matter of grace and forgiveness than to let it go, and then someone sues you, and you stand before a judge. Get it right. Work it out. Ready for verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. We ready for this one? Some of you already read down. You're thinking, oh no, here we go. Some of you haven't, yo. So how many of y'all never committed? Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. You haven't committed adultery. You're like, I haven't committed adultery. I'm in the good boy camp. I've never cheated on my spouse. I'm over here I'm over here with the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm making the outside look good. All right, let's see what he says. Because remember, it don't matter what I say. It matters what he says. Amen? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Still in good boy camp? Why? Because adultery does not start with the act of adultery. Adultery begins in the heart, with the lust, with the look, with the phone call, with the text, with the meeting. It begins inwardly, and then it works its way outwardly. And we have a culture that has such a disagreement with what God says about sexuality that we are so far off course. We have such a sex-crazed society, don't we? I mean, everything about it, everything about our culture, you know, screams and advertises sex. Can't get away from it. Can't get away from it. You can't even watch a Hardee's commercial. I mean, what does a woman eating a hamburger like this have to do with a hamburger? Absolutely nothing. And we've got images. We got images. And back in the 60s, guess what? We had a sexual revolution. There was a sexual revolution moving on the universities of the campuses, and these high academia people were bringing in the feminist movement was at the high point, and women, they needed to have their equality with men, and they wanted to have the freedom to have sex just like a man could have sex. So we had contraception come in, and that makes it easier because it used to be back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s that it was frowned upon, and a woman did not embrace it if you became pregnant when you weren't married. Used to be shameful. People used to not be proud of that. So we've come to the point of Jeremiah where we can't even blush at our sin anymore. So we've embraced that. That's a power. That's a woman's right. And so we just start engaging in sexual activity with whoever we want, however we want, wherever we want, and the world sees nothing wrong with it. And so we have all kinds of premarital sex today. It's nothing for people to shack up, live together, play house that aren't married. Premarital sex is wrong. Extramarital sex is wrong. It's wrong. Any sex outside of the confines of the man and the woman who is married together between that man and that woman is sin. Yeah, but you know what? I don't, who cares what you've done? Yeah, but we're living a day. No, it doesn't matter. What does he say? Yeah, but you know, I've done some studies and I've done some things about philosophy and psychology and all kinds of, you know, who cares what the philosophy book says, psychology book says? What does he say? What does he say? He says that if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it far from you. Throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it. It's better for you to lose one part of the body than for your whole body to go to hell. Now, obviously, he's using hyperbole here. He's not telling us to literally cut our eye out and cut our hand off. What he is saying is that there is absolutely nothing. There is no pleasure. There is no person gorgeous enough to cause you to go to hell over. There is absolutely nothing. So what does that mean? That means if you can't handle your phone, smash your phone to pieces. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of your internet. Whatever you've got to do to get yourself away from the lustful eye, do it. Get rid of it. Because it would be better to leap, to limp into heaven than leap into hell. Get rid of anything that would cause you to give wayward to God's idea, to your own lustful idea. For that's where it starts, is right here. That look, that stare, that meditation, that thought, that fantasy, that then moves into reality. It was said, whenever you want to send your wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries that divorced woman commits adultery. He says that the view on marriage had gotten so liberal in his day. This is Jesus. They had a conservative view and a liberal view. And the liberal view said that you could get divorced for whatever reason. If the man just didn't like you anymore, he could just get rid of you. If you broke the best china, gone. The reason why our marriages and our marriage in our nation is so out of what it should be, and it's a mockery now, is because we've not had a high value of marriage. There was something introduced called no-fault divorce, where you could just get a divorce, whatever reason. Bah, we just fell out of love. Well, my counseling advice, fall back in love. If you fall in, fall out, you fall. What kind of excuse is that? Well, she just doesn't meet my needs anymore. What kind of excuse is that? What kind of excuse is that? No, there are biblical reasons for divorce. But if you don't have a biblical reason for divorce, you need to stay married. The marriage bed is to be honored. It is not to be defiled. We are to hold a high view of sexuality and not adopt the world's view of what it is, that you can just do whatever you want to do and there are no consequences. Doesn't matter what our culture says. Doesn't matter what what Hollywood says. It matters what God says. It used to be that virginity was a high virtue. But somewhere along the way, you know, with our sexual revolution and our high intelligence and how wonderful we are, the person who was a virgin became the laughing stock. And so you weren't held to be praised, to have high honor. No, what's wrong with you? Why are you so weird? I would rather be an outcast and in the kingdom of God than in the in crowd and in the darkness of the pits of hell. That should be a high honor. Young people, wait till you're married. And when you get married, you stay married. Used to be that if a man thought he was man enough to be with a woman and she got pregnant, he made sure that he stayed, got married, raised that child. Now we got boys acting like they're men, getting ladies pregnant, and not being man enough to even stand in there and provide for their family and kids. And that's a problem. It's a problem with our culture, society. No, you wait. And when you're married, guys, you're a one-woman man. The only woman that ought to rock your world is your wife, and that's it. Amen? And ladies, you get married, that man, he's your man. Nobody else. Until the day you die. Marriage. He also goes on and he says, but I say, again, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no, anything beyond that is evil. Now, this is not saying that you can never do an oath at the court, okay? This is not saying, I can't swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, none of the truth. That's not what he's talking about. Pharisees, they had done already messed this whole oaths up. There are oaths in the Old Testament. And they began saying you could swear by the temple. You could swear by the altar at the temple. You could swear by all these things. And they had all these rules and what was a true oath, what was not an oath. And Jesus says, you can't swear by anything. There is only one authority that you could submit authority under, and that's God. You can't swear by the temple. You can't swear by the altar. You can't swear by your own head like you're all the authority. We used to do this as little kids, you know, not mean to remember y'all. You all might have done this. I swear to tell. I swear. I cross my heart. and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, if it doesn't come true, and then that pain comes. Well, you don't have the authority to pull that off. So we do this too. I mean, if we really want, you promise? Oh, I promise. You swear? I swear. Why do I know you're telling the truth? You swear. Do you swear on your mother's grave? Right? Anybody swear on your mother's grave? Well, your mother is not God. And if she is dead, she has no authority over the living. There's only one that you can swear under, and that is God. He holds all authority. And what he's saying is that as a Christian, as a person who is a follower of God, that your yes ought to be yes and your no ought to be no. You ought to be able to be an honest person who has integrity. And when you say yes to something, that means you're going to do it. Or if you say no, you're not going to do it. Your word should be as good as signing a document. Well, shoo. You ever tried to, you know, make, I mean, we can't trust anybody today, right? I mean, we don't do that anymore. We always look for the loopholes of how to get out of stuff. Contracts. Let's sign it. Let's put our name on there. A Christian, if they say, I'll be there and I'll do it, they ought to be there and do it. They shouldn't have to say, I swear I'll be there. Or you shouldn't have to say, I swear I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. I swear, I promise. No, if you say it as a believer, I ought to believe it. He goes on. You have heard what is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yeah. That's me. I'm going to be in that camp. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, what's he saying here? I mean, because if you announce, I'm going to start living by this principle, and whoever asks me something, I'm going to give it to them. You'll have absolutely nothing by the end of the week, right? When word finds out. So what's Sam? He's getting at the inward spirit of having a giving and forgiving attitude. Being able to bless someone even if they curse you. If they slap you on the right cheek, that's a backhanded slap, that's an insult. That's an insult. If they insult you, if they talk about you, if they trash you, if they tarnish you, if they get on their media and blast you, turn the other cheek and let them blast you again. Let them talk about you. What do? Nothing. So what if they say something negative about you on Facebook? Lord have mercy. How many people are going to be so, can you believe they said that about me? And you let your whole world get all tore up about it. Who cares? Let them insult you if they want to insult you. If they get a kick out of that, go ahead. Boom, here you go. Do it again. Want to say something else? Go ahead. Is that me? Yeah. I'm going to bless you. You're going to curse me? I'm not going to curse you. I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll bless you. That's different. The Romans had the authority that if they were to give their sack to you or whatever they had, and they said, you must carry this 1 mile, by law, you had to carry it 1 mile. That's why Simon of Cyrene had to carry the cross of Christ. Jesus says, they asked you to go carry that 1 mile. You go 2. You go the extra mile. You go beyond that. You see, this is not what our culture says to do, is it? I mean, you attack me, I'm going to attack you. You slam me, I slam you. You carry your own stuff. Now, having a spirit of saying, you know what? I'm going to have a giving heart, a blessing heart, a forgiving heart. I'm going to have an attitude that that doesn't embrace this culture's views, but what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, hate your enemy. Yeah. It's this camp. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? I mean, do y'all find it's easy to love people that are good to you? Huh? How many of y'all find it easy to love people that are good to you? You can do good things for people who do good things back to you, right? How many of y'all find it so easy just to love people who mistreat you? Yeah. I mean, we just go, yeah! I just love people who hate me. That's not our natural way of thinking. No. We want to hate our enemies, love our neighbors. He says, no, love your enemies as well. Love those who persecute you. Do good. Yeah, but you know what? I really don't feel like forgiving. Doesn't matter what you think. Don't matter how you feel. We are to pray for those. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who disagree. Even those who slander Christianity. You take a stand, but you pray. You pray for them. People who mock you, pray for them. Why? Because you are acting in according to how your Heavenly Father acts. He allows the good things to come on the just and the unjust. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? So we bless people and we pray for people, even if we don't agree with people. We don't condone evil, and we don't stand with evil. We pray for people. There's a difference. And he closes. He says something. So, whoa. He says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. Now what? You are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What's that mean? Well, I tell you what, I don't know. You might do okay being in the good boy camp if you compare yourself to the Pharisees. You may have the mask and you may look good on the outside. But I think if you're honest with yourself this morning, every single one of us could have, we heard the words of Jesus and we said, uh-oh. What do I do? Man. Because unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. Now what? I got to have an inward change. I have to have change from within. You see, I can't just worry about the cup looking good on the outside. It's got to be good on the inside. Man, if some people would spend as much time making their inward beauty look as much as they spend on their outward, be doing good. See, we like to dress up the outward and neglect the inward. There's only one man that I know that lived the law perfectly. His name is Jesus. He lived the law perfectly. He didn't lust. He didn't hate. He didn't hold grudge. He did walk the extra mile. He went all the way to Calvary. Even when it didn't feel good, Even when the world would have told him there's a different way, he listened to his Father. And he accomplished what we can't accomplish. Perfect righteousness. So unless you receive his righteousness, you're in trouble. Okay, how do I get that righteousness? It's repentance. And faith. And saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've had impure thoughts. My heart is, it's not pure. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. Save me. Come into my life. Forgive me. I want your righteousness. It's what we call imputed righteousness. He imputes his righteousness in us. If you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, you'll stand on judgment day with what you bring to the table. And I don't know about you. If you're that confident and you think you're that good, then go for it. But I need Jesus. And those of us who know Jesus, guess what? Not only have we have the imputed righteousness of Christ, we have the impartation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent to live inside of us. So guess what? We can live a godly life. We can live a righteous life. We can. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but we can live a godly life. You can say no. You can say no. You can put it down. You cannot make that call. You can say no with the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not desire the lust of the flesh. You can say no. You can say no. You can get married to a beautiful lady that said no to all the other guys and advances. And I was able to give her myself too. It can be done. You can't say no. You can't control urges. By the power of the Holy Spirit you can. Not by your flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have victory. You can grow in maturity. You can lay aside the deeds of the flesh so that you can walk in righteousness. You can live a godly life. You need to hear that. We are called to live a godly life. Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Christians, this doesn't give us a license to say, you know what, well, we can't be perfect. And since I can't be perfect and Jesus saved me, I'm just going to go do whatever I want to. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. No, you can't be sinless. But you can be made whole. You can be given grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And you can walk the life of a faithful follower of Jesus. It just matters this. Who are you going to listen to? Do I go by what I say, what I think? Or do I go by what he says? Do I die to self so I can live to him? Or do I feed the flesh? Holy Spirit, let him do his work in you. Let's pray. Father, cut the things out of our life today that doesn't need to be there. Lord, show the areas in our life where we are harboring things in our heart and in our life that will destroy. Father, help me and help all of us to not listen to the world, to not listen to what our culture says, but yet listen to what you say. To not be dictated by what I want, what I think, and what I feel, but allow myself to be conformed to your will and what you say. Lord, for those who are here today and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that they would come and repent and say, I need you, Jesus. I need your grace. I am in trouble. I'm not in the good boy camp. Well, I'm so not in that camp. And I need forgiveness. Lord, would you speak and call people out today? Lord, for those of us who know you, would you show us areas that we need to turn over to you, Lord, if there's something in us Search us, O God, and know our thoughts and see if there be any wickedness in us. And may we come and repent and turn, Lord. And may we give you praise for your grace and your mercy and your love. And thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Help us, God, to honor you and obey you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.